This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
I think I would be remiss if I didn't mention that while Klal Yisrael today on Tisha B'Av is commemorating Churban Beis HaMikdash and all of Klal Yisrael endeavors to try to build as much as possible, we here in our shul in Kehilas Avos Yisrael, we too are endeavoring to build our own Mikdash Ma'at. Be'ezus Hashem, we hope to be in very, very soon. Certainly by next Tisha B'Av, but hopefully even sooner. So we ask everyone who's able to, if you could be Mishtatef in our own binyan, on this day that we contemplate how we rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, the Gemara tells us, Va'ei Lahem Mikdash Ma'at, that a shul will be annexed to the Beis HaMikdash. We hope here in our shul, we try very hard. Same way in the Beis HaMikdash, there's a mitzvah of Shmiras HaMikdash. Shmiras HaMikdash means to guard the sanctity. We try very hard to guard the Kedushas HaTfilah. The same way in the Beis HaMikdash, the Karbanos B'chol Yom, we try very hard. And the Avodas HaTfilah, that it should be B'Kedusha V'Tahara. Same way in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Lishkas HaGazis, there was Torah every day. We too try to be Marbitz Torah here on a regular basis. And if anyone has the capability to help us get in as soon as possible, I think it would be Zuchus, that as we commemorate Churban, if we could all participate Bebinyan, we should all be Zoicha to be in the Beis HaMikdash, Habnuya, V'Yaskoel Tzedek. April 19th, 1943. So at this point in history, there are only three Rabbanim that are still left in the Warsaw Ghetto. The three Ga'onei Olam. Rav Shimshon Stockhammer, Rav Menachem Zemba, and Rav David Kahana Shapiro. And these three Rabbanim, three of the all-time great Poilusha Rabbanim, they convened in possibly one of the most frightful decisions in recent Jewish history. They had just received word that they had 60 minutes to make a decision. The Judenrat reported that they got a message from the Catholic Church of Warsaw that these three Gaonim were now granted permission that they could leave the ghetto within 24 hours, and if they leave the ghetto within 24 hours, they would save their own skin, and they had 60 minutes to make the call. So just to paint the picture of what life in the ghetto was like, in the Warsaw ghetto, you know, no language has been created to describe the deplorable situation of the Warsaw Ghetto. Here I read to you, and I've read this before, a first-hand account, an eyewitness account of that wretched situation. I read to you an article that my grandfather, Rav Mordechai Leib Gladstein, Shem Yishmereyo, wrote in a book entitled Theological and Halachic Reflections of the Holocaust. He writes, Ani hagever ro ani. The third parak of Eicha, I am the man who has seen the affliction of my people. I am the victim and I am the witness. I see the Warsaw Ghetto littered with corpses, faces distorted, swollen eyes wide open, skulls crushed on every corner, and blood flowing everywhere. The blood of our children, the blood of our brothers and sisters, our fathers and mothers. No imagination, no matter how daring, could possibly conceive of anything that we see on a daily basis. In 1942, my grandmother's father was taken out of Sachachov. He was the Rav of Sachachov, the last Rav of Sachachov, Rabbi Yehuda Leib Volman. He was taken to the Warsaw Ghetto with all of his children, my grandmother included. As soon as they got there, the Gestapo knocks on the door and they take away their oldest son, Shmuel Hirsch. They never saw him again. At the Hakamas Matseva, my grandmother on Har HaZeisim, so we made a memorial for her brother, Shmuel Hirsch. This was the horror and terror that gripped the Warsaw Ghetto. At this point in time, if you were a Rav in the Warsaw Ghetto, there's very little you could do to contribute and add to your kehillah. To make matters worse, if that was even possible, the date was April 19th. The next day, April 20th, was the Führer's birthday. It was Hitler's birthday. And the chief executioner, Himmler, decided he was going to give Hitler a birthday present by annihilating the Warsaw Ghetto within 24 hours. And people are streaming into Rav Menachem Zemba's home with problems that nobody should ever face. Rav Menachem Zemba was a world-renowned Talmud Chacham, Goyin Olam, master of Sifrei Chassidus. Just to give you a little picture who Rav Menachem Zemba was. In the 30s already, Rav Menachem Zemba was offered to be chief rabbi of Jerusalem, which he turned down. When Rav Meir Shapiro passed away, they offered Rav Menachem Zemba to be the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva Chachmei Lublin. Before Rav Menachem Zemba was 40, he was already the honorary secretary of Mayetzes Gedolei HaTorah. And by the third Knesia Gedolah, Rav Menachem Zemba, a young man, was the main speaker of all the Gedolei Yisrael. My grandfather went into his home every single day to learn with him. Rav Menachem Zemba wrote more than tens of thousands of pages of Chidushei Torah that kamat all of them were burnt. My grandfather told me that in Rav Menachem Zemba's house there was a Svarim shrank behind his chair, not with Svarim in it, with manuscripts of his Chidushei Torah. There were many volumes of a commentary on the Rambam called Machzeh HaMelech, which was destroyed. Many volumes on a commentary on the entire Yushalmi that was destroyed. Hundreds of tshuvas, Chidushim on Shas Medrash. Tragic scenes were taking place in Rav Menachem Zemba's home. Couples were coming to get divorced. Situations were, husband and wife were able to smuggle themselves out without their children, but the wife didn't want to go. The wife said, I have a Jewish nose, I have a Jewish face, I'm going to get caught, I can't go, but I don't want to hold my husband back. But what's going to happen? We can't split up now. We need to get a divorce. Or I can't leave my parents behind. And so they decided against their own will that they need to get a get, and Rav Menachem Zemba was presiding over Gittin in the Warsaw Ghetto. Rav Menachem Zemba was Yoreid Demois, as he's presiding over the Gittin. Kemat the Mizbeach also was Yoreid Demois. That was the atmosphere of the Warsaw Ghetto on April 19th, 1943. And these three Rabbonim had 1 hour to decide and make the fateful decision. Should they save their own lives or should they stick around together with their brethren? What would it do to the morale of their brethren if they would leave them? And so they convened a Bezdin, which was certainly Dinei Nefashos. And as such, when it comes to Dinei Nefashos, Poischin B'Katan. And the youngest among these three Ga'inim was Rav David Kahana Shapiro. And of course then, it was his turn to speak up. And Rav David Kahana Shapiro declares from the depths of his soul, I'm the youngest and my words are not binding on any of you. And we all know there's nothing we could do to help anybody here. The Warsaw Ghetto will be razed in 24 hours. But at least by not abandoning them, that encourages them, that strengthens them. And this is basically the only thing we could do in the final hour. I don't have the strength to leave the people. Can we hide from the Ribbono Shel Olam? The same God who is there is over here. And Rav Shimshon Stockhammer and Rav Menachem Zemba look at him and they have nothing to say. Rav Menachem Zemba gives a clap on the bima. That's the decision. There will be no more discussion. Rav Menachem Zemba tells the Judenrat, we will stay here if it's that's the will of the Almighty. We will die with the Jews of Warsaw. So I heard this story last year from Rav Chanan Zon. See, I have Rami over here. The head of the Chevra Kaddish in America. He has a strong family connection with Rav David Kahana Shapiro. And he mentioned to me what a difficult psak that is to understand. What comfort, what contribution, what encouragement, what support could these three Rabbonim possibly offer the Yidden on those harrowing nights in the Warsaw Ghetto? Why would they stay? What did they accomplish? Weren't they required to save their own life? V'chai bohem says, your life comes first, chayecha koidem. Doesn't matter who you are. V'chei achicha imacha merabi akiva, chayecha koidem. And it's a historical fact that many Rosh Yeshiva and many Admoirim who had the opportunity to leave and save their lives, they did so. And thousands of their Talmidim, meanwhile, were gassed or burned to death in the crematoria. But they were able to save their own lives. They were able to rebuild their yeshivas, rebuild their chassidus, and we could say that the continuity of Klal Yisrael until today is due in large part to the fact that when the Rebbes and when the Rosh Yeshivas had the opportunity to leave and plant and rebuild for the rest of Klal Yisrael, they did so. So what was the cheshbon of these Rabbonim who sort of stuck it out? I don't want to mention too many names. I'm only going to mention that which is documented in Sfarim. In the Zichroin Shmuel, Chidushei Torah Rav Shmuel Rozovsky, Rav Shiva Panovich, page Tavkuf Ayin Aleph. 1941, the Jews of Panovich were herded into the nearby Pajanist forest and they were murdered in mass. How many Lithuanian Rabbanim survived the Holocaust? Zero. Not one. Except for the Panovich Rav. Because the Panovich Rav was not there. He was in Palestine. He was en route to United States of America to fundraise. His wife, Rebbetzin Feiga, his children were killed. One of his sons survived, and at the Hakamas Matseva of the Panovich Rav, Rav Shmuel Rozovsky spoke, and he said the following, that Rav Kahaneman, the Panovich Rav, his entire life, he was tormented. Leimotza monoyach lenafshoi. He had no respite. And his mind was constantly plagued by the fact, I saved my own skin, but I couldn't save the people. He testified on himself that he's the only Lithuanian Rav to be saved from the Holocaust. Says Rav Shmuel Rozovsky, what fueled the Panovich Rav? What motivated him? He literally went fundraising all over the world. Now, I was in Cape Town. They said the Panovich Rav was already here. They say, how do you know there's no life in outer space? Because the Panovich Rav didn't collect money from there. All the efforts of the Panovich Rav was so that he would not be faced with the question, Shelo yia bebechinas hitzalti es atzmi vesvinosi lo hitzalti. Radzino Rebbe spoke a lot about Tchelas recently. Let me tell you about the Radzino Rebbe. He was given safe passage to Warsaw, but with extraordinary courage, he stayed behind to help his fellow Jews. The Gestapo didn't like it. They felt that his presence was encouraging the people, and they demanded that he surrender, otherwise they're going to slaughter the entire ghetto. So we'll see later. Radzino Rebbe said goodbye to his wife. He walked to the enemy. He was brutally beaten, and he was gassed in Sobibor in May 1942. Biyana Rebbe of Krakow, president of Yeshiva Chachmei Lublin. He was given a forged South American passport. He refused. He stayed in the Tarno ghetto. By September 1943, the ghetto was wiped out to every last man. Rabbanim across Europe, people don't know, the gas chambers, the crematoria stretched the entire continent. There was a Rav in Croatia, Rabbi Charles W. Steckel, chief rabbi of Osijek, Slavonija. He gets a two-word telegram from the former chief rabbi. The telegram writes, Brach lecha, get out of Croatia. Hitler's coming. And that is what Rav Steckel told the people to do. Brach lecha, you leave, but I'm not going anywhere. The people went to Italy. The people went to Hungary. Again in 1940, he was given two opportunities to leave. And he wrote in his book, Destruction and Survival, it is my moral duty to be with the congregation. Rabbi Riccardo Pacifici, chief rabbi of Genoa, Italy, refused the opportunity to flee. He was gassed in Auschwitz, 1943. The Jews of Italy were also gassed. And you should know historically, Kehilos were not so kind to the Rabbanim who led them at their left them at their time of need. I don't want to mention names now. Chief Rabbi of Rome. He was given safe haven by the Catholic Church. He took advantage of it. He saved his own skin. Now the war is over. He comes back to Rome. He said, I would like my job back. The people say, you left us when we needed you, and now you want your job back? They didn't accept him. because of this unfortunate saga, and it's a source of great shame, the chief Rav, Achashiva Rav, converted to Catholicism. In an ironic twist of history, I read that his granddaughter converted back and is now Shemeres Torah Mitzvahs. There is a Rav in Lita, the Rav of Isushak, Rav Shimon Rozavsky. His family was visiting from Palestine in 1939. His son Uri says, "Get out of Poland! How could you stay here?" And the Rav says, "A shepherd must remain with his flock. They need me now more than ever." Many Gedolim exhibited extraordinary loyalty to their brothers. It is well known, 1939, where was Rabbi Chanan Wasserman? In New York City. He's fundraising for Baranovich. The administration of Yeshiva Tarvadas says, "Rabbi Chanan, stay!" Chanan said, "What am I going to do here?" Rabbi Shlomo Hyman says, "I will step down. You will be the Rosh Yeshiva of Tarvadas. What about my Talmidim, Rabbi Gedal Yeshur? I'm going to get them out." Rabbi Gedal Yeshur was getting visas for Rabbi Chanan's Talmidim. Rabbi Chanan said, "I can't abandon my 400 children in Baranovich." He's flying back. He's en route back to Baranovich through London. His local supporters in London say, "Rabbi Chanan, stay away from Poland." And Rabbi Chanan, as recorded in the Sefer Ikvasa de Meshicha, Rabbi Chanan said, "The captain does not abandon his ship." And I'm very proud to say, and at the same time, it's a source of terrible pain, that my great-grandfather, the last Rav of Sachachov, Rabbi Yehuda Leib Volman, my son is named after, he was offered by the Agudas Yisrael safe passage to America and one of the leading rabbinic positions in America at the time, actually to be chief rabbi of America. He turned it down to be and to die with the people. And this is the fateful decision that Rav Shimshon Stockhammer, Rav Menachem Zemba, and Rav David Kahana Shapiro are faced with. In the last hour, they have 60 minutes. What should they do? And I'm thinking, whenever you have a difficult situation in halacha, you always need precedent. You always need to look back in the sources. And incredibly, if you look in Chidushei Chasam Sofer, Masechta Chulin Daf Mem Vav, he alludes very briefly that he wrote extensively on the subject. And Thursday, B'siyata D'Shmaya, I found in the Drashas Chasam Sofer, the Chasam Sofer says that this machlokes and this decision that these three Ga'inim were faced with is an age-old dilemma. Says the Chasam Sofer in 1809, the Chasam Sofer writes, that 60 years earlier, in 1749, when Prague was in siege, and who's the Rav in Prague? The Noidav Yehuda. The Noidav Yehuda paskin that he's required to leave. How could he die with the people? If he's being given opportunity to live, then he must take advantage of it. And the Kehillah didn't let him. The leaders of Prague did not let him. Why not, says Chasam Sofer. Says Chasam Sofer, they were acting selfishly. They demanded that the Noidav Yehuda to stay, first of all, so that he should be there and be a zechus for their protection. And the leaders of Prague held and paskined that the leader must act with abandonment for his personal welfare and not just try to save his own skin. On the other hand, says Chasam Sofer, many kehilos disagreed. When the community of Mainz was besieged years ago, they sent their Talmud Chacham Rav Chaim Hirsch to Frankfurt. The community of Koblenz sent Rav Ziskind Gunderesh to safety. And says Chasam Sofer, my own Rebbe, the Hafla, Rav Pinchas Horowitz, when the community was Bitsar, he agreed and he was sent away by the Kehila to protect his own skin. Says Chasam Sofer, of what benefit is it to the Kehila that the rabbi should die along with them? Let him escape. Says Chasam Sofer, he could daven for them. He could pray for them. Why should he be stuck? Says Chasam Sofer, it's a skula for the city to send out the Rav. Says Chasam Sofer, where does this skula come from? It's a pasuk that you say every time you open the Aron. Says Achsam Sofer, Vayehi ben Sayah Aron. Who's the Aron? The Gadol. Vayehi ben Sayah. That when the Gadol travels and is in Golos, the Ribbono Shel Olam says, Kuma Hashem v'yafutzu ayavecha v'yanusu misanecha. Therefore, says Achsam Sofer, the leaders of the communities of Frankfurt and the communities in Germany argued with the community of Prague. And they held, why make the rabbi suffer? And then the Chassam Sofer says, why should they have to take care of the Rav? Let him take care of himself and go for his own safety. And halacha l'maisa, says the Chassam Sofer, incredibly, ha'oila mizeh, ki yeshkan machloikes bein hanhogas manhige kal kodesh Prague, lehanhogas kihilas hagdoilam ha'ila asher zacharti. So during the Holocaust, the Chazon Ish, we know, was spared from the Holocaust. How? By not being there. He left in 1933. And he constantly received word from many Gedolim, should we stay, should we leave? Are we responsible for the people? Are we achroy for ourselves? The Chazon Ish would never give a direct answer. Instead, he would say, look at the Chassam Sofer. But the Chassam Sofer does not give a definitive answer, which indicates that there is no definitive answer. There are two opinions here. And it's a case-by-case dilemma, and every circumstance has to be evaluated differently. But amazingly, says the Chassam Sofer, this machloikes is not just a machloikes between the Kahal of Prague and the Kahal of Frankfurt. It may have been a machloikes between Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and Yirmiyahu HaNavi, which would account for historical difference between Churban Bayis Rishon and Churban Bayis Sheni. Says the Heilige Chassam Sofer, you ever wonder, does anybody know what pasuk in Navi, what day was the wall, were the walls of Yerushalayim breached in the times of the first Beis HaMikdash? The pasuk says they were breached on the ninth day of Tammuz. And yet we commemorate the 17th day of Tammuz. Ask the Yerushalmi, why commemorate the 17th day of Tammuz when the walls were breached on the 9th? Says the Yerushalmi, Kilkol Cheshbonos Hayusham. The Navi corrupted the date. The Navi wrote the wrong date. Tosfos explains, how could the Navi write the wrong date? Why would the Navi write the wrong date? Tosfos in Rosh Hashanah explains that the confusion and the tragedy was so intense. So in order to preserve the harrowing times, the Navi wrote the date that the people thought the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, that the walls were destroyed, even though it didn't happen on that date. Ask the Chassam Sofer, wait a second. Why in the times of the second Beis HaMikdash were there no confusion? They knew exactly what day the walls were breached. Why was there only confusion in the times of Bayis Rishon and there's no confusion in the times of Bayis Sheni? Says the Chassam Sofer, very simple. Who ordained Shivasa B'Tammuz in the times of the second Beis HaMikdash? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the God of Adar. Where was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai? He fled to save his own skin. So if the Gadol Hadar fled to save his own skin, the Gadol Hadar is not Betzar. If the Gadol Hadar is not Betzar, there's no confusion, and they knew exactly what date it happened. Says the Chassam Sofer, in the times of the first Beis HaMikdash, who was the leader? Yirmiyahu HaNavi. Where was Yirmiyahu with the people? He was incarcerated in jail. Yirmiyahu didn't know what date it was. He was Betzar. He was in turmoil. So this age-old machloikes between the communities of Prague and the communities of Frankfurt actually dates back to Churban Bayis Rishon and Churban Bayis Sheni. Perhaps on a different occasion, I'm going to speak about it later today, Chassam Sofer traces it back to a machloikes midrashim. Be it as it may, Chassam Sofer writes, Lehachria eineni kedai. I am not capable of paskening definitively. What is the correct thing for the Rav to do under those circumstances? But as we mentioned, Rav David Kahaner Shapiro, Rav Shimshon Stockhammer, and Rav Menachem Zemba, they paskened that they're going to go down with the people. And Rabbi Zon mentioned to me that it's almost impossible to understand. Why would they stay with the people? What could they offer the people? The Warsaw Ghetto is about to be a bombed destroyed. You know what the Germans did? They came, they set on fire all the gas heaters, they sent on fire all the gas lines, they poured gasoline on every home, and they bombed the homes one by one by one. And they razed the Warsaw Ghetto. Of what benefit would it be to the people to have these three gedolim in their midst? Now I'm going to speak out now. This is the first time I'm talking about it. This is a point of considerable historical and halakhic controversy about people who argue what happened. I'm going to tell you what my grandfather said happened. My grandfather told me that Rav Menachem Zemba paskined repeatedly and emphatically to give sanction to the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising. Rav Menachem Zemba paskined that the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising was an act of Kiddush Hashem. We have a record that Rav Menachem Zemba said, "Umitamzeh ani roye shelafi ha-halacha mitzvah ha-mered b'meitav tachsisei ha-molchama," that it's a mitzvah for Jews to arm themselves and fight back. Kiddush Hashem yeshkan melchemes mitzvahi. My grandfather was a ben bayis by Rav Menachem Zemba, and he was appointed to be a lookout during the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising. He had very good vision. He never wore glasses. He said the hardest thing about turning 100 years old is that the Rashi Oisiyos are a little bit more difficult to see. In the book Men of Distinction, it's recorded that Rav Menachem Zemba said, "I speak to you from the depths of my conscience. There's only one way for us. Revolt. Resist. Every able-bodied man, melchemes mitzvah. Radzina Rebbe paskin, to rebel." Radzina Rebbe instructed his chassidim to rebel and join the partisans. There was a tainus declared in Lublin, and the Radzina Rebbe organized a rebellion, and the Nazis learned about it, and they, as we mentioned earlier, they said either the Rebbe turns himself in or we wipe out the forest. The Gabbai did not tell the Radzina Rebbe. Instead, the Gabbai dressed up as a Radzina Rebbe and presented himself to the Nazis. He was killed immediately. Later, the Nazis found out what happened, and the Rebbe was forced to present himself. They tortured him. And in the dying words of Radzina Rebbe, he cried out, "Revolt! Rebel! Don't surrender! Shema Yisrael!" There was a Rav, Rav Zemelman, who actively participated in the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising. He snuck out. He disguised himself as an Aryan. He procured weapons. He smuggled them back into the ghetto. And he trained the young men to fight against the Nazis. Rav Tzvi Hirsch Meisel, Shalos Tshuvos, Mekadshei Hashem. He paskined, "We need to rebel." My grandfather writes, "The Warsaw Jews carried out their uprising for 6 weeks in a holdout without parallel in history. Never in the sad and holy annals of Jewish history did anyone survive for his faith. Did a more desperately glorious stand have ever been made than by those heroes who acted not only to save their own lives, but to save the dignity of the entire Jewish people. They fought like mythological lions, without arms, without help, and without any hope." What were the fate of these three Rabbanim? Rav Shimshon Stockhammer, well, he was taken out of the ghetto. He was taken to a labor camp near Lublin. He lost his entire family in the death camps. Pesach, 1944. Rav Shimshon Stockhammer, a broken man, an ill man, he managed to bake matzos in the labor camp together with a certain doctor. They were smuggling the matzos out on their bodies. They were caught and they were beaten ruthlessly. 12 months later, Pesach 1945, and if you know the history, very soon will be liberation. Pesach 1945. Rav Stockhammer was taken to another camp in southern Germany near Italy. Rav Stockhammer is gravely ill. And he made the following announcement: "I will not be eating chametz for 8 days," meaning I will not be eating for 8 days. His Talmidim said, "Rebbe, you're going to die. You're not going to eat for 8 days? That's not the halacha. The halacha is v'chai bohem." Rav Stockhammer said, "I know the halacha, but there are 2,500 Jews in this camp. One Yid needs to stand up and show the world that there's a Torah. And that's me. And I've been mekabel it bi'ahava uvesimcha. For 8 days, Rav Shimshon Stockhammer, one of the three Dayanim who convened on that Bezdin, 2 years later, survived miraculously. He did not eat for 8 days. The war is about to be over. The Nazis rounded the entire camp up, headed west. Rav Stockhammer was on the train. The Americans were coming. His train was bombed. And Rav Shimshon Stockhammer was critically wounded. And he died on the 13th day of Iyar, 3 days before liberation. So what exactly were Rav Nachum Zemba and Rav Stockhammer and Rav David Kahane Shapiro, why did they paskin that they should stay? What were they adding? What were they offering? What was their contribution? And Rabbi Zon told me that he heard a story that my grandfather wrote, and then he finally understood the psak, the historic psak, of these three great ga'onim. Let me read to you. We were hauled to the forced labor camp in Bitzin. We labored there under the most brutal conditions. In the early morning darkness, in the freezing temperatures of the bitter winter, we performed back-breaking labor under constant whippings. What provided us the secret, mysterious strength and endurance to continue breathing? My grandfather writes, Lule soyroscha sha'ashuai ozavadeti ba'onyi. If not for the torch of Torah that aided me, I would have succumbed to my sufferings. We stood on those abysmal nights together with the great Rabbanim of Warsaw, Rav David Kahane Shapiro, Rav Shimshon Stockhammer, and other Goinim who were able to say over the Gemara, Baal Peh, B'machashakim Hoshivani, Ze Talmud Bavli. It was the Shaklavataria of the Gemara that these precious Jews remembered by heart, that was the eternal light to illuminate our hopeless, downtrodden hearts. And that's what gave us the ability to have a vision for a brighter future. This gives us a little bit of a deeper insight into why these Gedolim felt they could not forsake the people. It was the Torah that they were able to teach under the most desperate conditions. It was able to impart and illuminate the souls of these Yidden, infusing them with otherworldly strength. And ultimately then, it's not an overstatement to say that my grandfather was able to survive the war because of that courageous decision of Rav David Kahane Shapiro, Rav Shimshon Stockhammer, and Rav Menachem Zemba. And if that's the case, I think it's pretty accurate to say that if it was their encouragement that allowed him to survive, then if not for that decision of Das Torah 74 years ago, I too would not be here today. These Goinim had the foresight that the way a Yid survives the Golos is B'limud HaTorah. So to be machriya and to say definitively what is the correct thing for a gadol to do, to stay with the people or to save their own life and rebuild, it is an impossible decision to make. It's a call only a gadol of Yisrael could make. Perhaps all we are able to say is elu ve'elu divrei elokim chayim. Klal Yisrael today has been built and resuscitated both through the gedolim and admirim, who took the opportunity to escape and rebuild their yeshivas and rebuild their courts and their chasidus. But we may equally say that the continuity of Klal Yisrael and the rebirth of Klal Yisrael stands on the legacy of Mesiras Nefesh, of these Goinei Olam, true Manhige Yisrael, who with abandonment gave up their lives, gave up their families, gave up their future to provide comfort and strength and hope for Yidden in the darkest moments of our Golos. And they were able to provide a brilliant light for the future generations of Klal Yisrael, who until this day bask in their nobility of character, of these eternal luminaries. So after about 70 years, my brother Ari found a document. He found a manuscript that my grandfather wrote in the 50s that he submitted to Yad Vashem about the death march that he was on from Hasenthal in April 1945. While 99% of the Jews had already been liberated, my grandfather was one of the last camps, I believe the very last camp to be liberated. It's called the March from Hasenthal. And he describes how there are 700 prisoners, the last 700 Yidden in the Holocaust. And they're marching. 200 were deathly ill. Deathly ill means geisesim, ridden with typhus. And we were deadly tired, wild from hunger, chased over icy mounds. If you didn't move fast, the bullet freed you from the march. And my grandfather writes, you could hear voices crying, bidding farewell. I cannot go on. Here's where I shall fall. Here's where I shall fall. I wish I were in Eretz Yisrael. No one grieved after these people. No one said Kaddish after them. All we knew is the night was still very dark and very long, and the bullets were still in abundance. Do you remember the prophecy of the Navi Yechezkel? The Navi Yechezkel is walking in the valley of the dry bones. Walking in the dry bones. And he sees thousands of dry bones. And what does the Navi Yechezkel say? Hasechyeno ha'atzamoy so'ela. Will these dry bones come to life? And the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Sadi Beis, discusses who exactly were these dry bones that Yechezkel saw in his Nevuah. And the Gemara brings different opinions. My grandfather writes that on this fateful death march, he has a vision of Yechezkel Hanavi witnessing the dry bones. And Yechezkel Hanavi is saying, Hasechyeno ha'atzamoy so'ela. Will the dry bones come to life? But friends, these bones have come to life. Those Yidden, 1945, who are living corpses, who are dry bones, Klal Yisrael has had a Tchiyas HaMisim. The Ribbono Shel Olam has showered us with the Tal HaTchiyah, with the dew of resurrection. And there's been a renaissance and revival of Jewish life all over the world. But Marv Rabbeisai, we still hope for the ultimate Tchiyas HaMisim, Shubi Zoicha, Baharamas Keren HaTorah, Baharamas Keren Yisrael, V'yaskol tzedek, v'mehir v'yameinu, amen.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.